Please be seated. I invite Tina to come and share our scripture with us.
This is a reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Thursday was the 40th day after Easter. It's known in the church calendar as Ascension Day. That is, the day when the risen Jesus, who after his resurrection had been making many different appearances to his followers, took them outside of Jerusalem, told them to stay in Jerusalem, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, and then said goodbye and ascended into heaven, as Tina just read. A little background for those who might not know. The book of Acts, we believe to have been written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke, probably the physician whose name was Luke. And he's writing to Theophilus, which may have been a person, although the name means lover of God, so he might have been writing to all of us. But this is how he begins the Acts of the Apostles. He begins with this story of Jesus leaving, going back into heaven, and telling them to wait for the Spirit. Now, I have a great memory that this story always brings back to me now. A few years ago at my last church in Rochester, a group of fifth and sixth graders were deciding what Bible story they were going to act out for Children's Sunday. And for some unknown reason, this is the one they chose. The problem, of course, was, how do you get Jesus to ascend? Well, we created a movable cardboard cloud at the top of this wall that was behind the pulpit where the people walked. In that church, the pulpit is the baptistry is up a little higher behind the pulpit, and there's a wall where you walk down the steps to come in to get baptized. And so above that wall, we created clouds out of cardboard. And then Mary, because she was the smallest, got to be Jesus. And Mary, after saying words of blessing, climbed up the stepladder that was behind the wall and did her final words. And then another cloud got moved in front of Mary while my son Luke lifted her off the stepladder. It actually worked. It was really cool. All things are possible with creativity and lots of imagination. I have a more serious memory that also goes with this story. When I was in middle school myself, living as a missionary kid where my parents were missionaries in Bangladesh, we were getting ready to have some kind of gathering of all sorts of missionaries of all different denominational backgrounds. In Bangladesh, Christians were at that time 0.5% of... Kurt, I think I had the mute still on the microphone. I'll turn it off. Yeah, I was messing you up, Kurt. I got it now. Sorry. So anyway, we were having this gathering of missionaries. And I remember overhearing that one of the other missionaries did not approve of someone who had been chosen as a speaker because this person did not believe that Jesus was going to bodily return on a cloud, just as they had seen him taken up. I remember being really perplexed and confused, thinking, people actually believe he's going to come back on a cloud, and people argue about with those who don't believe he's going to come on a cloud? I also remember becoming mostly really worried about the whole idea that Jesus was going to come back, and thinking that that meant the world was going to come to an end, that I was 11 and I was not ready for the world to come to an end because there were way too many things I hadn't gotten to see or do yet. So many more experiences I wanted to have. Well, we all know, for certain Christians over the last 2,000 years, the return of Christ has been a huge issue, and there has been much arguing, sadly, and it's also been a source of anxiety. And across the centuries, time and again, certain individuals and groups have become convinced that they know when and where Jesus is going to return, even though Jesus himself explicitly said that he didn't even know what God's plans were. And certainly we don't know. Jesus said he did not know the day or the hour when God was going to act and bring some kind of cosmic change to the world. In Jesus' time, there was definitely a strong belief in what they called the day of the Lord, a prophesied time that was going to come when God would act, when evil would be destroyed, a time when God's will would finally be done on earth as it is in heaven. Reading up on this some more this past week, I've realized I always thought this day of the Lord idea meant the end of the world. But apparently in that time, that was not the dominant view. Most people of Jesus' time thought the day of the Lord would be a coming of God in righteousness, an establishment of God's great shalom, God's peace, here on earth. It would be a making things right here on earth, a return to Eden, but not the end of the world as we know it. God would come and live with God's people here together. Under their many centuries of oppression, many of the people of Jesus' day had come to think that part of what would happen at the day of the Lord, at the time of the day of the Lord, would be very political. A return of the kingdom of David and Solomon for the people of Israel. And I must confess, in these days we're living in, I have a lot more understanding of the longing for some kind of major breakthrough in the political realities of our lives. But then, after Jesus ascended in the early church, the focus shifted among those believers to thinking about Jesus returning. Maranatha was the prayer of the early church. Come, Lord Jesus. But somewhere along the way, over the centuries, that got mixed in with final judgment, the resurrection of the dead, and the end of all earth and all time. And I think it's fair to say, 2,000 years later, we really don't know what the day of the Lord will be. And we certainly don't know when. As Jesus said, he didn't know God's cosmic plans or God's time frame, and we certainly don't. Jesus did say, be ready, stay awake, be mindful. tune your hearts and your lives to be able to recognize whatever God is doing in your time and be responsive in the present to what God is doing now. Jesus pointed us to something far different than a political kingdom or even a future reality. It's the present reality Jesus invites us to see and to know. The kingdom of heaven within us. The reality of God present here and now. The Spirit coming to be with us as helper and comforter, teacher, guide, advocate. The Spirit coming to connect us wherever we are to Christ Jesus and to God as our creator and our loving parent. Some 2,000 years now since Jesus ascended, many people as diverse as the Bible commentator I was reading last week on John's Gospel or Kriya Yogi Yogananda, have all come to suggest that the second coming of Christ is about the Spirit coming now into our lives. We don't know what the future may be, but we know that Jesus taught that the Spirit coming into our lives was Him being present with us forever. The coming of Christ is here every day in us, transforming us, empowering us, showing us how to live more and more into the reign of God. Theologian and mystic Cynthia Bourgeau shares a story. There was an older couple many years ago living, I think, in Turkey, long before the days of cell phones and such, the internet. Their only son left them to go to America for education and opportunity. They were very proud of him and what he was accomplishing. He wrote faithfully and would send them money as he was able, and they would write back. But the letters took weeks, and they missed him very much. One day, a large crate arrived, sent to them all the way from America, and they were ecstatic. They couldn't imagine what it was, and they pried it open, and inside they found this beautiful wooden cabinet. Well, they were a little confused. They weren't quite sure why he'd sent them a wooden cabinet, but it was beautiful, and they decided it was a tea cabinet, and they put it in a central place in their living room, and they put their most precious porcelain tea set on top. And whenever neighbors or friends would come, they would fix tea, and they would admire the tea cabinet. Then one day, they finally had a visitor who had traveled a little more, even been to Europe and maybe to America, and he was curious about the tea cabinet. He looked at it, and he said, yeah, it's very beautiful, but could I look at it a little more closely? And they were like, yeah, okay. So he started poking around, and he pulled it out, and he looked at the back and realized there was a door that would open. And when he opened up the back, inside was a ham radio. Their son had sent them a two-way radio so they could actually talk to him far away in America. But they thought it was a tea cabinet. Cynthia Bourgeau suggests that that's what many of us do with our faith. We turn it into something static, something to sit in the center of our room, to admire, to show off to our neighbors perhaps, when God is trying to give us a two-way relationship, a spirit that allows us to be in live, living, daily contact with the source of all life. So much of the time, we turn what was meant to be transformative into something that is simply sit still. We know how it works, don't we? One generation's inspired, spirit-filled innovation so quickly becomes the next generation's tradition and the next generation's rigidity. But that is not the way God's Spirit wants to work. The Spirit is always new, always creative, always reforming and transforming, always relating. That those followers of the early church, they were set on fire by the Spirit. People who had been anxious and afraid and hiding out after Jesus was killed were turned into people who were bold and brave. They were witnesses across the known world. They were preaching and teaching and healing, giving away their possessions, taking care of the poor and the orphans, standing up to the political and religious powers. And within that spiritual fire, there were all kinds of teachings and interpretations, many more gospels and letters than those that made it into our New Testament canon. In fact, part of what happened in the second century was the church leaders got anxious and reactive, didn't they? They got frightened by the diversity, disturbed by what they were not being able to control. They felt they had to figure out what was orthodox, what was true, and they labeled the rest as heresy. They tried to shut down and control the Spirit, to define what could and could not be of God. But it didn't work, did it? We've never been able to truly stop the Spirit. Think about all the spiritual awakenings and movements across the generations. Think about the explosion of diversity once the Protestant Reformation broke the grip of the Roman Catholic Church in Europe. And yes, sadly, we have to remember, many of those reformers, like Luther and Calvin, were as bad as the second century church leaders. They were as bad as Rome, labeling as heresy what didn't agree with their understandings. But the Spirit of God was not quenched. And here we stand today, one branch in the thousands of branches of the tree that is the Christian faith. One expression, one embodiment of the body of Christ. Our own peculiar, I like that word, peculiar manifestation of the Spirit that we call First Baptist Church in Ithaca, here on the corner of DeWitt Park for almost 2,000 years. So on this Sunday after Ascension Day, as we wait for Pentecost next Sunday, what are we looking for? What are we waiting for? Are we ready for the Spirit to come again? In our visioning as a congregation, thinking and praying about who we are and what the Spirit is trying to lead us to do in this next phase of our life together, what is the Spirit trying to show us? To do with us? What new light, what new direction, what new purposes, what new ways of being and doing, church, might God's Spirit be calling on us to try? It's a call to openness, to boldness, to courage, to letting go of what we know in order to discover more. It's a call to listen to the catcher. When the catcher says, let go, you gotta let go. You gotta fly. You've gotta reach out and trust you'll be caught. We can't know where we're going because we're not the ones leading. All we can do is respond and fly. Be on fire with the Spirit of God as the Spirit moves in and among us.